I assume that when you walked in the sanctuary this morning, you're probably surprised with all the balloons and everything. And one of the reasons that I know that at least some of you were surprised was I overheard some reactions. I overheard everything from cool to, huh. And so I know it was a bit of a surprise, but there is method behind the madness. There's a reason that I wanted us to experience a little bit of a surprise this morning. Because I'm convinced that Easter morning was all about surprises. It was a series of one surprise after another. You might even argue that Easter was the original surprise party. And I want us to look at that together, and I'm going to show you what I mean. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, look with me in John chapter 20, and we're going to look at that very familiar story in John chapter 20. I want us to look at it again and to see all of the wonderful surprises in this great story of Jesus' glorious resurrection. In John chapter 20, let's begin at verse 1, and we're going to take our time just to walk through this story together. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb. Now, you may remember a little bit of background, why it's significant that Mary Magdalene is the one who came to the tomb. She came early. One of the reasons for that was that she was there when Jesus died. She was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. We believe that it is most likely that she worked with Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea to take down Jesus' body and prepare it as much as they could and to place it into the tomb. The problem is that Jesus died on Friday. And at sundown Friday, the Sabbath begins, and so no work could be conducted after sundown. They basically, quite frankly, ran out of time in preparing his body correctly and appropriately for burial. And so they took his body down, they wrapped it as quickly as they could, they placed him in the tomb, but they knew they had more work to do. So she arrives early on Sunday morning to finish the job. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, when John describes the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. John is very humbly referring to himself, and he does so in that third person as an act of humility. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. And so it says that Mary ran from the tomb and came to Simon Peter and to John and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." She showed up bright and early on that Sunday morning. She showed up for the purpose of completing the task of preparing his body. But when she got there, she was surprised because things were not as she knew that they were to be. She very well, most likely, was there when the tomb was sealed. Being with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus in preparing the body, placing the body, certainly they were there to see the stone put in place and a seal placed across that stone. So that's what she's expecting to find. But when she showed up on Sunday morning, things were not the way she expected. A lot like what happened to us this morning. She showed up and the stone was out of place. And so she runs to Peter and to John. And she tells them, "We don't know where he is." You see, all she knows so far is the stone has been rolled away. And look what happened in verse 3. "Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. I love John. He is so humble, he won't refer to himself, but he's sure always going to let us know that he beat Peter in a foot race. He said, we left at the same time and we ran at the same time, but I passed him up. I got there first. The disciple whom Jesus loved, the other disciple, ran faster than Peter. Came to the tomb first. Verse 5. Stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him and entered the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And when we read their account, we see that John and Peter were surprised. When they got to the tomb, John looks in, doesn't go in, but he looks in. And when he looks in, he sees the cloths that had been placed around Jesus' body. Now that's significant, because had someone stolen the body, they would not take time to unwrap it and leave the linens there. Had Jesus not actually died and just kind of woke up and walked out on his own, there's no reason for him to take it all off and lay it there. And then it says that when Peter looked in, he not only looked, but he actually went in and he beheld. He looked at it carefully. And what he saw was not just that the cloths were still laying there in their spot as if the body had been removed and the cloths just fell into place, but the part that had been around Jesus' head had been folded and placed. It's significant because it shows us that this was not a violent act. This was not something to be afraid of. This was not a grave robber kind of a thing. This was Jesus had come back to life. They were surprised when they saw what they saw. As a matter of fact, in Greek, there are at least three different words to describe seeing. And we hear all three of those words used in close proximity here that really help us understand the story a little bit better. In verse 5, it said, stooping and looking in. Now, that word for looking means to glance. John got there first, but he just kind of looked in and glanced around. It's a little bit different in verse 6. Simon Peter, therefore, also came following him, entered the tomb, he beheld. It's a word for seeing, but it's a word that means to look carefully, to observe. So Peter went in and he took time to look around. He did a kind of CSI thing. He wanted to figure out what had happened here. And he took time to behold what was there. It said the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in place by itself. Then look at verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb, you see, that's the third time he's reminded us that he got there first. I love John. Little competitive. So the other disciple who had come to the tomb, who had first come to the tomb, entered then also, and he saw and believed. This is a third and different Greek word that means to see. In this case, the word means to perceive with understanding, comprehension. So you can see how their surprise led to understanding. Their surprise kind of unfolded. First, John glanced in. Then Peter went in and he investigated. And then John went in and he understood. It finally began to dawn on John. Jesus must be alive. And so in verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. John began to believe, began to understand, but they had not been, they were not prepared for it. While Jesus had told them ahead of time that he was going to come back to life, they hadn't gotten that. They didn't understand that when he said it. Now that they see it happening, it's beginning to dawn on them. They're beginning to catch on. And so it says they went back to their homes. Why? Well, there's nothing more to see. Nothing to see here, and please move along. He's not here. And so they went on back to their homes. John and Peter were surprised. But then notice also that Mary was surprised. In verse 11, it says that Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Now, apparently, Mary left the tomb, went and found John and Peter. John and Peter run back to the tomb, and Mary apparently follows them. And when she arrives back at the tomb, they have already investigated and already begun to understand. John and Peter leave, and Mary is there now by herself, and she says she's standing outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around, and behold, Jesus was standing there, did not know that it was Jesus. She looks inside and is surprised to see the two angels, one on each end. And they say, "Woman, what are you doing looking here? Don't you understand he's not here? He's risen. He's gone just like he said he would do." She doesn't understand. She's thinking, "Wait a minute. Somebody's taken him. What have they done with him? I don't know what to do." She's in a state of confusion. Surprise has thrust her really into shock. And it says that she turns around and she sees a man. Now, we know it's Jesus, but she doesn't know that yet. She sees a person there. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." You say, how come Mary Magdalene doesn't recognize Jesus? Well, there's a lot of reasons, a lot of possible explanations. One is it could still be dark. Remember, all this started in the dark before the sunrise? It could still be dark and hard to see. It also just now said she was crying, so she's got tears in her eyes, and you know as well as I do, you can't see very clearly with tears in your eyes, but I also think there's something more happening here. There's another story that takes place after the resurrection. There are two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus. Jesus meets them, and he talks to them for a while, and they don't realize it's Jesus either. I think what happens after the resurrection is Jesus has a way of revealing himself or concealing himself at the right time. She sees a person, but Jesus has not yet revealed himself fully to her. And that doesn't happen right off. He's slowly bringing her into a place where she can deal with this crazy altered reality, because she is in such shock. The surprise. He's got to bring her in slowly. And so he lets her see him. He talks to her. And she says, if you've taken him away, tell me where. And then look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And all of a sudden, when she hears her name, it clicks. In John 10, Jesus says that he's the good shepherd. And he says in that text about being the good shepherd, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name." And when he called her by name, she knew immediately. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, did you notice it said that she turned when he said the name? So I think what happened, she saw someone over there, didn't take time to really look at him carefully because he's just a gardener. And so she says, "Hey, gardener, man, if you know where he is, just tell me." And then he says, "Mary." What? And the surprise shakes her world, turns her around, and she calls him that great name of adoration for the highest kind of teacher, Rabboni. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." You know, I didn't understand that for a long time. He says, "Stop clinging to me." She most likely fell at his feet, as she had done previously, by the way. We have recorded that she spent time at the feet of Jesus. And she fell again at his feet to worship him and hung on to him. And then he says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended. And I think, Jesus, you're going to be able to ascend whether she's got your feet or not. And so it took me a long time to catch on to what he's saying. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I haven't yet ascended, which means I'm still here. You don't have to hold on to me. I'm not going anywhere for a while. We'll have tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He's saying to her, I'll be here. You don't have to hold on so desperately. It's a word of comfort. He says, don't hold on to me. I haven't ascended yet. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She, the first person, angels were the first created beings, but she, the first person to be able to say, I saw the Lord. John and Peter could only say, we saw the tomb. But Mary Magdalene, a woman, in a culture where a woman's word didn't count, is the one that God chooses to be the first human to announce, I have seen the risen Lord. She was surprised, and she got to celebrate that great surprise. Well, she runs back to tell them all about it, and the disciples were surprised. Verse 19, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews... We don't know where they were. I've always assumed they were still hanging out in the upper room. They had that room for the weekend. I'll bet they were still gathered together in that upper room, but we don't know where they were. Wherever they were afraid. Why? They just saw what the Jews did to Jesus. They know they're next. And so they're afraid and they're huddled together in fear. And it says that they were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And it says Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. They were closed up. They were hiding. They were secure. And all of a sudden, he appears right there in their midst. And that's the way the risen Lord is with us. He appears in our midst. He is right here with us. That's the joy of Easter. The reason we celebrate is because he is alive. Muhammad is in his grave. Confucius is in his grave. Buddha is in his grave. Joseph Smith is in his grave. Jim Jones is in his grave. David Koresh in his grave. But Jesus is not in his grave because Jesus is alive. He showed up that night and he said, peace, man. Peace be with you. It's all good. I'm here. They were shocked and surprised at the reality of his presence. He was right there in his midst. And beloved, he still is right here in the midst of believers, in the midst of disciples. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. You see, John and Peter were surprised. Then Mary was surprised. Then all the disciples were surprised. And if you're not careful, you might be surprised. It's a story you've heard many times, but if you let it sink in, if you let it take hold of you, you just might be surprised. Don't think of it as the Easter story. Think of it as the best news ever told. Think of it as part of your story. Your Savior, your Lord, loves you so much, He died on the cross for you. But He loves you so much, He didn't stay there. He loves you so much that He came back to life for you. You see, the empty cross and the empty tomb team up to tell the greatest story ever told. In Romans chapter 4, it says He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There's an empty cross and an empty tomb that tell the story of a living Savior. He is not in either place because He defeated death. The Lamb of God is the Lord of life. The sacrificial Savior is the living Lord. The author of life has conquered death. He lived and died and lives again that we might live and never die. He loved you so much He died for you. He loved you so much He came back to life for you. In John chapter 14, He is meeting with His disciples just before the crucifixion, the last night that they're together in that upper room experience, and He says, "Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you'll see Me." Look at what He told them. "Because I live, you also will live." Because He lives, we can have real life. Because He lives, you never need be alone. Because He lives, you need never face condemnation. Because He lives, you need not fear. Because He lives, you can live in peace. Because He lives, you can live in hope. Because He lives, you can live in joy. Because He lives, you can live in freedom. Because He lives, you can live forever. Surprise. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much. Where do we begin? As we acknowledge again Your great love for us, that because You loved us, You sent Your very own Son. Because You loved us, He died on that old rugged cross. Because You loved us, He came back to life. The empty tomb declaring His victory. And then His very presence in the midst of the disciples sealing the deal. Thank You for that kind of love. Father, as we are reminded of that love and that power, we may be surprised as we realize our need for You. Lord, if we stand in this place in just a moment, recognizing our need for a Savior, our need for one who can beat death and bring life, I pray You give us courage to move out and into a new relationship with You. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move among us during these moments. That if we have business to do with You, that we do it. If we have business to do with others, that we'd be able to do that. Father, help us all to leave this place changed and assured that we're right with You. We pray by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing together a chorus, a hymn. And as we sing, if the Lord would call you to give your life to Christ, to really trust Him, to turn your back on the old life, to start a new life with the risen Lord in charge, would you come? I can help you pray that prayer in which you trust in Jesus Christ and you commit your life to Him.